Thank you, Tracy and team. Great songs of worship this morning. I'm so pleased about what Tracy said there at the end. It is that when we come to worship in song, we worship in prayer, and now we've come to worship around the Word. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62. We'll read that passage in just a moment. Folks, it's always a privilege, and I did note that Neville said this last week, and he's quite correct. It is a privilege to bring the Word of God to you each week, as we do, and it is the Word of God that we bring to you each week. You know, every day as followers of Jesus, we are exposed to and under pressure to conform to ways of thinking and living that can potentially draw our attention away from Christ, that we might treasure more than Christ. The world will convey to you and I what it believes, that is the world, what it believes is of priority to us, and we must understand this. The devil will convince you that that's acceptable. There's huge pressure on the church to be more with the times, more accepting, more liberal, which invariably means more compromise. Whereas today's scripture is a timely reminder and a challenge to us on what we treasure most, what we value most. It is a timely reminder that even in this day, we must be unswayed by anything that draws our affections away from a treasuring of Christ, from a treasuring of His Word, and a treasuring of His truth. We're reminded that following Jesus consists not of what is comfortable and convenient to us, but consists of complete self-denial. And so the message I want us to hear this morning, if we hear nothing else, is this. Is Jesus saying to us, I'm worth following? That's the message I want us to hear this morning. Is Jesus saying to us, I'm worth following? I'm worth being your greatest treasure? That's what I want us to hear this morning. So let's come to our passage of Scripture this morning. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. This is the word of the Lord. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, Follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. Where we pick up the scripture today, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. This is the final leg of the journey with his disciples, and there is still a lot to be learnt. But Jerusalem will take Jesus to the cross. There will be rejection, torture, crucifixion, and death. But then there will be resurrection. This is the Lord that they are committing to follow at this point and beyond. But the disciples probably didn't have much of a grasp of that at this point. But Jesus nonetheless wants them to understand the cost involved when they say, I want to follow you. That's what Jesus wants them to understand. When people say, when the disciples say, I will follow you, Jesus, Jesus' task is to help them understand what the cost of that following is. And so we have three men, three would-be followers. Two of the men say they want to follow Jesus. The third Jesus invites to follow him. All three are met by Jesus with different responses, and we'll get to those in just a moment. We don't know whether the men went on to follow Jesus. My guess would be probably not. But I think that we can see in the meantime that the key word in the passage here is follow. And why Jesus responded the way he did with the three men is because he wanted them to fully understand the cost of following the person Jesus. He wants their yes to be a yes without the but. That's why I've titled this message very loosely, Yes, But. And so I want you to see that each of these scenarios, they're very specific, actually represent any circumstance that puts anything ahead of following Jesus. That is, it doesn't matter what it is. Choosing to follow him wherever that takes you, whatever environment you are in, whatever that means for you, whatever sacrifice that requires, following Jesus always takes priority. That's the cost. Namely, that following him is always on Jesus' terms, no negotiating, and goes beyond a commitment to home, to family, and is without compromise. That's what this passage is all about. You'll recognize that this is not the first time in Luke that we're challenged to count the cost of the commitment of following him. Here's three verses that illustrate my point. If you look up Luke chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, this is what it says. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And so they pulled their boats up on shore, note this, left everything and followed him. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it." Following Jesus is leaving everything behind. Each time Jesus said, "follow," in the Gospels, it is actually an ongoing command of Jesus, not just in the moment. So when we read the words "follow," particularly "follow me," we understand that that implies continuity. So think of Jesus saying, "keep on following me, keep on following me." That's actually what he's meaning. And it's important to make the point here that what Jesus commands is different to what many experience in modern evangelism. I'll explain that. So much is made of the moment of accepting Christ and actually less about the discipleship that follows, the following part. Following Jesus is first being born again. Totally is about that. But it is also a lifetime of following and obedience. Is that what we understand what we have committed to as we have said that we will follow Jesus? And there's a verse of scripture that comes prior to today's that is essential to understanding Jesus' intent in the three conversations that we're looking at this morning. Look in your Bibles with me at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Let's just go back there for a moment. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Why is this verse so essential? Well, we know what happened in Jerusalem and what that meant for Jesus. Let me take you now to Luke chapter 18. I know we're ducking and diving, but all of this is really important for context. Come with me to Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. This is what was going to happen in Jerusalem. We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. And they will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Note this next part. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So that's way down the road in Luke chapter 18. So I've taken you to these verses to make clear the implications of what's happening in the three conversations and why this is so important for us today. As Jesus resolutely, and you remember the word, key word, resolutely from Neville's message last week. As Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, following him would not only mean witnessing his death on a cross, but mean for his followers pain, rejection, temptations, and indecision. Jesus was teaching that following him is not and never will be the easy and glamorous decision. Quite the opposite. Following Jesus is the hard road. The road met with hard decisions that need to be made. There's a cost in following Jesus. That's the context. Jerusalem in view, rejection, sacrifice, and death in view, but also resurrection, ascension, ascending of the Holy Spirit in view. And for us today, Fairfield Baptist Church, gathering together here today, the whole of salvation in view. We have the whole revelation. But also for the life we live now, the joy of knowing his grace and mercy in view. We have the whole revelation, so we know with eyes wide open what and why we give our entire lives to Jesus, because we have this to tell us. So now we see this in context, we're ready to see what's clearly happening with the three men and the three would-be followers. Three times we read the word follow. If you notice that there in verse 57, I will follow you. Verse 59, follow me. And in verse 61, I will follow you. And three times these interactions are met by Jesus with a different test. Tests that help them to fully understand the cost of following the person Jesus and whether he is truly the greatest treasure of their lives. And I want to suggest to you today that that's the test before us too. Three men, three would-be followers, three tests, therefore three tests for us today of what it means to count the cost of following Jesus. Let me take you to verse 57 again, just for a moment. Look at that in your Bibles there. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. So I've wondered, did the man, and we know from Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19 that the man that Jesus is talking to here was a teacher of the law. Did the man understand what he was willing to do as he said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go? Probably not. Following, in the minds of most of the crowd, would have probably meant little more than just walking behind Jesus. Due credit for his enthusiasm, but what was likely happening here is the man was being kind of carried along in the hype and the euphoria of the crowd, and the man is kind of all emotion, he's all in his head. And he's all caught up in the excitement and he just kind of blurts out, I'll follow you, Jesus. That's the likely scenario of what's happening here. And we know that from what happens next. And Jesus says, okay, you've said you'll follow me. Take a breath. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Jesus knew the man's mind and heart because, of course, he's omniscient. He's God. The man thought he was genuine, but for Jesus, it wasn't. It wasn't enough of a commitment. His yes was full of buts. Jesus knew the man had a desire for the comforts of home and personal easiness. Jesus knew it was self-centeredness, so he went right to the core of the issue. He says, you know what, mate? I'm going to give you a dose of reality. So what was the first test? Verse 58, Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? You've got to understand that unlike foxes and birds who have dens and nests, I have no home. This is not my home. I'm a stranger in a foreign land. I can imagine Jesus pointing to heaven at this point. He's saying, there's my home. There's my home. Following me means giving up home and wealth and comforts and easiness for the certainty of difficulty ahead. So Jesus' point is that following him is not making the things of life we have security in, like home and wealth and comfort and ease. It's not making those things our life's priority. Following Jesus is giving all of that up, no limits, no negotiation, no middle ground. And I think one of the best modern day examples of what I've just described is a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was executed at 39 years old near the end of Second World War in a German concentration camp. In fact, that happened. His murder happened just 1 month before Germany surrendered. But not without first reaching many others for Christ. This is a profound story. Bonhoeffer wrote extensively while imprisoned, and among his letters he writes, and I'm quoting him here, "The first call which every Christian experiences is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. The only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ." His life and death are testimony to his following of Jesus. So much so that the concentration camp doctor that testified after Dietrich Bonhoeffer's death said this, "In the almost 50 years that I have worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." We can say, wow. I'm just so impacted by that. I've hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. That's what following Jesus is about. There's a real life example in that man's home. But that wasn't describing the first guy. That wasn't describing the first guy that Jesus interacted with. This guy wanted the excitement and the blessing that came from following Jesus, but with limitations. He wanted Jesus just to be a kind of convenient add-on to his life. But that's not what following Jesus is. Let's look at the second scenario. Look in your Bibles at verse 59 with me. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Unlike the first man, Jesus invites this man. He says, "Follow me, follow me." But the man wanted first to go and sort out his father's funeral. Kind of seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? We know in Judaism, burying a family member is of the utmost priority. But we know the father wasn't dead because the man was with Jesus. Now, bear in mind, a funeral process in Jesus' day is something that could actually take up to a year. So, when the man says, "Let me go," he's potentially asking for up to a year before he goes and follows Jesus. So the likeliest scenario is, "Jesus, I want to wait until my father has died. I don't really know when that will be, but I want to wait till then anyway, so that when he dies, I get my inheritance. And when all of that happens, then I'll come and follow you." That's likely what's going on here. But whatever the scenario is, look in your Bibles at verse 60. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." What? Such an important responsibility for a son in Jewish culture, and Jesus says this? That's just outrageous, right? Where is the honoring of parents and family in that? Here we're confronted by the fact that Jesus doesn't take a casual approach to discipleship. Now, it's important that we understand Jesus does not mean that it is wrong for us to attend the funerals, or I might say sort of weddings and other special events of family members. That's not what Jesus is saying here. On occasion, following Jesus means giving ourselves more to our families than we have been giving to them. And sometimes following him means we make the hard decision not to give ourselves to family, because that means a delay in our commitment to following Jesus. Jesus' point here is, don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Don't delay. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Some of you will know this well. It says this, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you now," don't delay, "I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." So following Jesus means a constant, careful weighing of matters that are of a temporal, worldly nature compared to those which are of the kingdom of God. There are good and responsible things that we must do. Sometimes, then there are critical kingdom matters we must attend to that take precedence. So this point is always about sort of weighing up our commitments into our priorities and going with the priorities that we understand best has the eternal impact. That's what we give priority. What's of greater kingdom priority for me if we're faced with several decisions before us? This is the cost of being a follower of Jesus. Let's take a look at the third scenario. Let's look at verse 61. Still another said, "I will follow you. But Lord, first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." So the third man, similar to the first man, says, "I will follow you," but wanted to go back first and say his goodbyes to his family. Like the previous man, seems like a pretty reasonable request, doesn't it? But again, Jesus, knowing this man's heart, sees his commitment, full of good intentions maybe, in his time, but less than the commitment that Jesus requires. Jesus says in verse 62, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, I think Jesus' illustration here is very apt. The terrain in Palestine was and is really rugged. This is the illustration that Jesus is using. So it's not at all like good Waikato flat farmland that he's talking about here as he uses this illustration. And so the man wanting to go and say his goodbyes is as if he was ploughing a field on that rugged terrain with his head turned in the opposite direction to the way that he should be ploughing straight ahead. In other words, there's no keeping it straight, mate, while you're looking back. That's the point Jesus is making here. You can't plough a straight line down that way while your head's turned in that direction. I like to borrow here from Pilgrim's Progress. You can't be Mr. Facing both ways. Anyone remember that character from Pilgrim's Progress? You can't be Mr. Facing both ways, facing that way and that way at the same time. Where else do we see this idea in Scripture of looking back? Remember Lot's wife? In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 26. What about Isaiah when he says, "Remember not the former things, don't dwell on the past"? It's in Isaiah chapter 43. What about Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13? Forget what lies behind and strain toward what lies ahead. Following Christ isn't expecting all the benefits and blessings of following Christ, then turning or looking back in the opposite direction. Looking back means delaying the inevitable. It is longing for those things Jesus wants you to leave behind, but you can't because you're saying, "But Lord, first let me, but. This means for you, you're not sure about the worth of following Christ. And you have an indecisive heart or a divided heart, and a divided heart does not treasure Jesus above all else. A decision to follow Christ, that is to say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you," needs to be met with a demonstration of our obedience. A decision to follow Christ needs to be met with a demonstration of our obedience. Jesus doesn't save us just to go back to our old ways and habits. He saves us from them Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, I quite like that word in there. Behold, the new has come. What about Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If there is no demonstration of obedience that is looking back, it is as if no genuine decision was made. That means no self-denial. And here's the sobering thing. Jesus says we're not fit for the kingdom, which means no salvation. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will, it's the obedience, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So that's the obedience part, see? So there are people on this planet who are saying, Lord, 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 but we will not see them in heaven. This is a sobering reality. The Jesus follower, and by extension the church who understand the cost, will know that ploughing forward, serving in the kingdom, and not looking back is not the popular option. But that's the cost we pay. Following Jesus, the truth, will mean that despite the pressure to conform and accommodate certain areas and worldly practices and habits, despite that pressure on us individually, despite that pressure on the church to be liberal when we must resist that, we say no. Because we're saying yes to Jesus, we must resist that. We must resist that. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now I take from Jesus' teaching that as followers and as part of counting the cost, that we are prepared for rejection, that we are prepared for intolerances, persecution, and suffering as we decisively and uncompromisingly follow Christ. I want to remind you that as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, what does he do? What does Jesus do? What does he stop and do as he makes his way into Jerusalem? He weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem. And why does Jesus stop and weep over Jerusalem? Because he anticipates the rejection of those people to himself as the Savior. That's the cost. That was the cost for Jesus, and that's the cost for us today as well. Now that we've looked at the three men and how Jesus responded to them, I want to ask us now, I want to ask us this question this morning. What do we hear when Jesus says to us, follow me? What do we hear this morning as Jesus extends that invitation to us when he says, follow me? Follow me, Zach. Follow me, Rose. Follow me, Basil. What do we hear? What do we understand that to mean? What do we understand following Jesus to mean for us today in the meaningful and the mundane things? I think the answer is at least in two things. Here they are on the screen. We follow the person Jesus. Why? Because he gave his life for us. That's why we would follow him. That's the only reason why we would follow Jesus, because he gave his life for us. Full stop, that's enough. And we follow his teaching. So we follow the person Jesus and we follow his teaching, which is what? In his word. What's in his word? That we're to be born again, that we're to repent of our sin, that we're to receive his grace, that we're to lay down our lives, that we obey, we worship, we glorify, we treasure Jesus above any other love or commitment. We follow him without limits, without delays, and without looking back. This is what it means to follow Jesus. So there is the person Jesus that we follow, and then there is the path that he wants us to walk. And we find that in his word. Folks, that is why, precisely why, reading the word of God is so important. Otherwise, how do we understand what it means to follow Jesus? When we say we follow Jesus, we're saying, when we say we follow Jesus, we're saying we understand that we treasure Jesus above all else. And that we understand how much the follow will cost us. Everything. It's everything. Scripture is so plain and clear on this. And I think a great example of this, we talked about Bonhoeffer before. Here's another great example of what this cost looks like. Named C.T. Studd. Some of you will know that name. C.T. Studd was the most outstanding cricket player in England at the end of the 19th century. In fact, by 1882, C.T. Studd was considered one of the best cricket players in the world and actually probably was the best-known athlete of his day in England. But in 1884, after his brother George became seriously ill, C.T. Studd was confronted by the question. This is the question he asked. What is all the fame and flattery worth when a man must face eternity? And so his brother's illness had a profound impact on him, and so against the wishes of his family, he left cricket and fame behind to serve the Lord through missionary work under the great Hudson Taylor with the China Inland Mission. And on his 25th birthday, Studd inherited, bear in mind when this was, on his 25th birthday, Studd inherited $145,000. That's a huge amount back then. And he had already decided it would all go to the work of the Lord. He sent out huge checks to several ministries and gave the rest to his new wife. Priscilla was her name. But she said, Charlie, that's the C, Charlie's his name, Charlie, what did the Lord tell the rich young man to do? He says, sell it all. Well then, we're going to start clear with the Lord at our wedding. And so they proceeded to give all of the rest of the money away for the Lord's work. And after 10 years in China, C.T. Studd and his family began a ministry in India, where the Lord used them greatly. People were converted to Jesus every week. Then after nearly a decade in India, they returned to England because of Priscilla's health. Then C.T. heard about an urgent need for missionaries in the wilds of Africa where no Christian had ever been before. And bear in mind, he was 50 years old at this point. Even though his wife was nearly an invalid, here he goes. He sets off to Africa without her, where he worked until his death 20 years later. And in a letter home, C.T. Studd gave a last account of the events of his life. He says this, as I believe I am now nearing my departure from this world, I have but a few things to rejoice in. They are that God called me to China and I went in spite of utmost opposition from all my loved ones. Secondly, that I joyfully acted as Christ told that rich young man to act. And thirdly, my only joys, therefore, are that when God has given me a work to do, I have not refused it. The message in today's verses is, I'm worth following. I'm worth being your greatest treasure. I want to close by saying to you, following Jesus is not the easy road. That's not why we follow Jesus. It's a narrow road. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. And how many find it? Few. It's a narrow road and a difficult road. We never promised it would be easy. We never promised it would feel good. But you know what? There is the deepest joy, the greatest contentment that following Jesus brings to our lives. I want to bring you one final verse that sums up our passage and all that I've said today. Hear these words and take them to heart from Psalm 73. You'll know these words well. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a long-time follower of Jesus or you've never made a commitment to follow him. Now you understand, if you didn't before, today now you understand what it means to follow him. You know there's a cost, but boy, the cost is worth it. It has unimaginable, unmeasurable worth. I know that's two big words in a row. It has unimaginable, immeasurable worth. Joy in this temporal life and eternal joy in glory with God for eternity. Folks, let's not be in any doubt that the only way, I want us to hear this carefully this morning, this is important. The only way into God's kingdom is through faith in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. The only way into God's kingdom is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you want to rededicate your life, or maybe you want to make a decision for the very first time to follow Jesus, that's what we're talking about this morning. Because now you understand what that commitment costs. You're here today and you've never made this commitment to follow Christ, I'd love to have a conversation with you immediately following the service. Love to talk with you. Follow him without limits, without delay, without looking back. You can't plow that way, looking back that way, remember? Let your yes be yes without the buts. We're not told whether the three men followed Jesus. As I've said, probably not. They likely walked away to follow earthly loves. I just think that's so tragic. Salvation in Christ is a free gift to us, but it costs us everything. What is the cost? We read it in the scriptures earlier. The cost is laying down everything. Can we say like Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And could it be that at the end of your life, someone might say of you, someone might say of each one of us in this room, that they died so entirely submissive to the will of God? I wonder, wouldn't that be an amazing thing if others could say of us, they died so entirely submissive to the will of God? When he says, follow me, let's say yes, but without the buts.